I'd like to read, first of all, with you in the 49th Psalm. Psalm 49, please. In verse number 6. Psalm 49 in verse number 6. It says, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever." Now let's turn over. There's a little book a little further on to your right in the Old Testament, in the book of Micah. Micah chapter 6 and verse number 6. Micah chapter 6 and verse 6 says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" And our next reference is in the New Testament, a little easier spot to find, and that's in Mark's Gospel and chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And verse number 34, Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. "And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them," this is the Lord Jesus speaking here, he says, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, and if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now let us turn over to 1 Peter, the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse number 18. 1 Peter 1 and 18 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Basically, what we have behind me here on the wall is a chart that captures, if you like, at a glance, the nuts and bolts of the message that we try to emphasize and present to people on a night-by-night basis. Basically, you can divide the chart in two, that is vertically, by this age, as you'll notice the title at the top, and then the hereafter. Or, if you like, this is the life that now is, and then we have got that word, eternity. This word eternity, which is found twice here on the chart, only once in your Bible, which something, of course, no finite mind can fully comprehend. So what we are talking to men and women tonight about is what is necessary in time to prepare them for where they would like to be when it comes to eternity. As well, this chart is divided horizontally in three, and that is, we have things basically from this point up that deal with the heavenly sphere. We have things that are predicted to take place here upon this earth according to the Word of God to do with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and His ultimate reign in righteousness in this world. And then, of course, on a more sobering note, we have that which is going to take place when it comes to hell, what the Lord Jesus called the resurrection of damnation, and ultimately the lake of fire, the consequence of those who have perished in their sins and have stood before the judge at the great white throne of judgment. There are some misconceptions that are commonly encountered in talking to people when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to the matter of destiny. Many people are under the impression that we are all on one road and we are all heading towards eternity, but nobody really knows where we're going. We can only hope for the best, but really, there's not a whole lot we can do about it. But I would like to tell you tonight that according to the words of the Lord Jesus, there is not one road, but there are two roads. You know, it's interesting in my mind that people make the mistake of telling us that there's only one road on this side of death, but curiously and ironically, what they will try to tell us is that there are three places when it comes to eternity. However, according to the Word of God, there are two roads that are found on this side of death, and there is only two destinations. There is heaven or hell. So that two roads tonight before you lie, as the poet has said, and you a choice must make. One leads upward to the sky, the other lands in yonder lake. And so, friend, tonight what we are doing is trying to address this great issue, this great question as to what road you are presently traveling on. Either the narrow road that heads to heaven and home, towards life, as the Lord Jesus said, or upon this broad road that heads towards the ultimate disaster that ever could befall any person, and that is to perish in their sins and to die on this road and to wake up in eternity, to be beyond the reach of mercy and to face eternal doom, to face the flames of God's wrath forever and ever, from which there is no recovery, from which there is no retreat, from which there is no repair and no rescue. What a terrible thing. In light of all that, you'll understand that we have read different questions and different comments made in the scriptures relative to the salvation of the soul of man. Because I want to tell you tonight that there is something in you that no grave digger will ever bury. That you are body, soul, and spirit. That you are more than some material, physical creature. That there is something spiritual about you. That you are actually a soul. If you like, this body is like a tent. This body is like a house. And you are the resident within. And when this body expires and dies, lies cold and still in death, the real you will have never missed a beat. And you will be found at that moment, not any longer in your body. You will have left this little house. This little tent will have been taken down. It will soon be committed to Mother Earth, as we call it. But your soul will have taken its flight either into the presence of God in heaven, or else into this terrible dark place of hell and eternal despair. And my question to you tonight is this. When you sweep all of the opinions, all of the talk, all of the discussions, all of the fanfare, everything that's still in your hands, everything that's crowding into your life up until this point, you sweep it all aside. We come right down to the wire, and we ask this question. If you were to die tonight, where would you be found? Would it be heaven, or would it be hell? Well, according to the Word of God, every person that's going to be in heaven has to be saved. In the language of the Lord Jesus, he said a man must enter the door. In fact, he told us very clearly what that door is. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So let's get it straight tonight. I'm not telling you tonight that you've got to join the gospel hall to go to heaven. I have been amazed at, I have a very dear friend. He's a man in his 70s. He is still not saved on this road. But you know, I have been amazed that no matter how many times he has come to gospel meetings like this, and no matter how many times I have tried to explain it to him, he still seems to be confused because he thinks that we think that unless you belong to the gospel hall, we don't think to go to heaven. I don't know if there's anybody here under that misunderstanding or not, but please. We don't think you have to belong to the gospel hall because you can't. Just a building. Actually, we don't belong to the gospel hall either. It belongs to us. Well, there's some believers of me here, okay? But you get the point? The Word of God never once insists that a person has to belong to a particular religion or a particular church to heaven. All it does, and the world still disagrees, the world simply says you have to belong to Christ. You have to have Christ as your Savior. And if you have everything else, and you miss Christ, friend, you have absolutely nothing. But if you have Christ, and you didn't have anything else that was possible, let me tell you, you have won. You've scored big time. You've won hands down. You have got Christ You have got heaven at home. You have got the forgiveness of your sins. You've got everlasting life. You have made it. No matter how insignificant, no matter how obscure you might be in terms of what this world evaluates and admires. So have you got Christ tonight? Well, I'll tell you what you do have. You've got a soul that needs to be saved. Now here's what I learned in the passages that we have read before us of the different things that people try to come up with as to how they're going to get saved. Psalm 49 tells us that all of your money won't save your soul. Because it says those that trust in their riches and boast themselves in the multitude of their wealth, none of them can by any means redeem their brother nor give to God a ransom for him. Way back there in the ancient days of the scripture, men and women seemed to be conscious that there was something that had to be paid to God, a ransom price for the soul to be saved, for the sin problem in people's lives. So that's why we're not going to pass the plate tonight. Because God's salvation doesn't depend on how much money you put in the plate. It doesn't depend on how big a check you write. In that case, it's only going to be the rich that would get it. And the Bible tells us that it's by grace a man is saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It doesn't say the reward of God. It says the gift. Get a hold of that. It is not a reward for living a good enough life that none of us have. If we're honest, and we really read our Bible, we just haven't lived a good enough life. The best person in this audience tonight, your life just doesn't cut it when it comes to fitting you for eternity. But that's later on down the line. All the money in the world won't save you. Friend, tonight, you don't get saved by what you give to God, but you can be saved by what God wants to give to you. See? I mean, think about it for a second. You think really God needs my money? You think God needs yours? No. So all of the wealth in the world won't curry the favor of God. You know, that tells me this. All the charitable considerations you might have done, all of the philanthropy that you might be interested in, friend, however commendable, however humanitarian, listen, friend, I want to tell you something. As commendable as that is on a man-to-man level, and as much as God would seek to encourage that and endorse that when it comes to our life here in this world, it is unequivocally clear, friend, in the Word of God, that that will not fit you for heaven. Guess why? Guess why not? Because it won't take away your sin. And that's the only thing that keeps you out of heaven is your sin. Well, I come over to Micah, and here's another man, and he says, well, what am I going to do? I wonder what will come before the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Okay, you don't want my money. How about my religion then? Okay, I'm going to bring a lot of sacrifices. Back in the Old Testament, if you were in the Jewish faith, you would bring your animal. You would bring your sacrifice. Well, what's he saying here? What if I bring a whole pile of sacrifices? Thousands of rams, rivers of oil. Man, if I really give it the whole nine yards, and I give it the whole gamut, is that going to make me accepted before God? You know what I learned in this passage? All the religion in the world won't take you to heaven. Look, you can go to church till you're blue in the face, and you can say your prayers religiously, and you can be baptized, and you can take communion, and you can do every simple convention in every particular institution of your religious persuasion, friend, but I wanted to tell you tonight, all the religion in the world will not take you an inch closer to heaven. You might as well try to lift yourself up off the ground by your bootstraps and get to heaven that way. So, friend, tonight, it might not be very, what did I say, gratifying to you. It might be a slap in the face to your religious pride and to mine. Look, you know what I even read about in the New Testament? I read in the New Testament of people that gave their life to the preaching of the Bible. And guess what is happening to them? Do you know what is being happening? You know what's happening to them? They are being sent away into the lake of fire. You know what they're doing? In the language of our society today, they are blowing their mind. They can't believe it. You know where they went wrong? They thought their religion,
the religious activities, the religious commitment. Won't do it. Well, alright. Pretty important for someone to be saved. And here's something that God himself wouldn't even ask you to do. But here's what the man does. He asks a question. It's really an exaggerated statement. It's almost like saying, it's by way of asking this question, it's almost to say, well, look at what in the world is it then that I could give that would pay for my sin? Listen to this question. You know what it says? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Oh, no. Okay, I might want to be saved real bad. But can you imagine trying to give one of your kids? Which one would you give? Would you give one of your children for the transgression of your soul? That's absurd. That's totally illogical. God wouldn't even ask that. But you know what the man's asking it for? He's almost like saying, this defies explanation. This defies logic. This defies reason. What will I do? What can I do? What have I got within my reach? What have I got within my particular sphere of possessions? The nearest and dearest to my heart, the firstborn. The fruit of my body. Even if something like that could have any merit. Even if something like that could be considered possible. The very best you could have in your life, however precious it might be, however much it might cost you, you know what I learned here? Suffering. You. Suffering. Pain. Penance. Imagine what it would be like to lose your child. You ever seen a grief-stricken mother? You ever seen parents so engulfed in grief they can't even talk, they can't even speak, they're numb with sorrow? The deepest grief and sorrow and suffering that you could ever experience in this world, guess what? It won't take away your sin. So what are you going to do? What are you going to give in exchange for your soul? Well, would you give the whole world? None of us is going to gain very much of this world. There's some people that gain quite a bit of it, but really there's no single person that's going to gain it all. Would you be able to take the whole world and put it at the footstool of God and say, there you go, that's going to pay for my sin? Oh no. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What can you give in exchange for your soul? All the silver and gold, all of the riches and possessions of this world. And again, I tell you tonight, it's not what you could give to God that'll pay for your sin. Because the Bible tells us this, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, anyone, man, put your name in there. That whosoever believeth in him, you know what it's saying? Don't rely on yourself. Don't depend on your past. Don't depend on your accomplishments. Don't look inward. Don't look backward. Don't rely upon self. Don't rely upon others. Don't rely upon a church. Don't rely upon an institution. Don't rely upon those things. Lean alone upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood and presented that to a holy God against whom you and I have sinned in our life, times without number. And God has declared that blood is the only acceptable payment for your sin and mine. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So you and I walk up to the cross, you and I walk up to God and we say,
oh, now God, I try to be a good person in my life, and so here's my little offering to pay for my sin. And God looks at you. He looks at that miserable, puny, little pile of filthy rags. And he says, you are offering that to me to pay for your sin? After what my son has given to me? So you can die and go to hell. As ironic as it sounds. Clinging tight to your self-righteousness. All the little pile of good things that you have done and accumulated in your life, of which you're so very proud tonight. And you can cling to that. And you can stand by that. And you can reject what Christ has done. And you can add insult to injury. Because God won't force his gift on anyone. You know something? The only kind of person who gets this blessing is the person that wants it more than anything else in the world. You know, it's not a peanut scramble. It's not just something where God says, okay, here's salvation and woo, you know, okay, everybody's gonna get it. Yep. No, sir. I'll tell you something. It cost God so much. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ so much that God turns around and offers you this gift tonight, but he only imparts it to you if you're prepared to admit your guilt and if you're prepared to want it more than anything else in the world. Some of you here tonight, you say, yeah, I'd like to be saved. I suppose if I was to ask most anyone here that is still on that broad road and they say, would you like to be saved? Would you like to go to heaven? You say, oh yeah, I'd like to go there. You know why you're not saved tonight? It's because you haven't reached the point where it's do or die, where it's all or nothing, where it's now or never, where I want God's salvation more than anything else in my life. I think of that woman in that earthquake. There's been a number of them. I've never kept track of them all, but there was one, that earthquake down in California in 1989 on the Nimitz Freeway. And you remember there when over 60 people lost their lives, 43 of them on that double-decker highway. And at precisely 4 minutes after 5 o'clock on that afternoon, October the 17th, there was a lady by the name of Dorothy Franz Otto, and she's driving along in her car. And I don't know whether she saw what was happening and everything's starting to stagger. And that woman all of a sudden started to slow, but before she could get to a stop, something else stopped her. You know what it was? It was a 600-ton crossbeam supporting the upper level of the highway that fell on the front of her car, and motor included, reduced the entire front of her car to a metal block 4 inches thick. And when that woman regained consciousness, she saw to her horror that she was surrounded by a pool of gasoline. And she could hear the screams and cries of other people and the movement and work of rescue teams that were trying to get to them. And staring her right in the face is this solid wall of concrete. And her foot was caught in the firewall that had been crushed in that tremendous incident. You know what happened? She began to scream for her own rescue. And ultimately there were some people came in there and they were able to squeeze through this 15-inch opening at the end, at the side of that roadway. And they were able to crawl, and they crawled around her car, and they were able to get there, and they began to work feverishly and yet as carefully as they could to try to extricate her foot from that wreckage so they could free the lady. Otherwise free, just her foot is trapped. And you know something? As time wore on, her patience wore thin, and she began to beg with those men. She began to plead with them. Ultimately, some firemen arrived, and they come in there. You know what she began to do? She was later freed after about 6 hours in there. She became even more panic-struck when all of a sudden that tremendous beam of concrete began to shudder with the earthquake movements and actually came closer to her and reduced that 15-inch opening up there to 9 inches now. And you know what she began to do? She began to scream at those men. She began to yell at them. She began to urge them repeatedly to do something. You know what it was? She wanted them to cut her foot off. So extreme, so dire was the situation. In other words, she didn't care what it was going to cost her so long as she could be freed from that vice of death. Would you like to be saved tonight? Yeah, I'd like to be saved, but... you will never get saved that way until you get to the point where you don't care what it will cost you. You don't care what you're going to lose. You don't care what kind of an intrusion it will make in your life. You come down to the wire where you want God's salvation more than anything else in the world. The Bible says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And the whole implication of that verse is this. It's ask and it's keep on asking. You're driven. You're determined. There's nothing going to stand you aside. There's nothing going to steer you aside. Nothing will distract you. Nothing can deter you. You understand. But there is no greater matter than to be freed from the terrible trap that your sin has placed you in, temporarily in time, and threatens to do so permanently in hell for all eternity. God help you to take a timely warning tonight and understand why the Savior shed his blood at the cross to redeem you from your sin and fit you for eternal mansions in the sky. God bless his word tonight, shall we pray. Our Father, we come to thee tonight and we think of the reality of eternity. We think of its dimension. We think of how difficult it is for our time-bound, earth-bound, finite minds to comprehend even a little bit of what we're talking about. But we pray that thou will somehow cause its reality to be impressed on every heart, that it might leave an impact, an impression there. And we pray that there might be someone who will understand that God doesn't ask them to give anything in exchange for their soul, because Christ has given it all. We thank thee for the work of the Savior at the cross. Take us to our homes in safety, we pray, and grant that this might be the day when some individual comes and rests alone upon the finished work of the Savior, the triumphant work of a Savior who died and gave us all. We thank thee for him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the salvation of God in him, and ask thy blessing upon us now, in his worthy and precious name. Amen. Now, thank you again very much for coming tonight. And I would just like to give out number 134. 134, the first two verses only, and the chorus, and the meeting is over. We appreciate your attendance, and we'd like to be so bold as to invite you to come back again. Meetings are every night. They are for you, and they're for your blessing. And so if you get opportunity, please come back to hear more of how you can be saved for time and for eternity. 134, first two verses, and the meeting is over.